Let's open the Word of God together now. If you'd turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we'll be reading from verse 31 through 44 this morning. Luke chapter 1. 31 to 44. Let's hear the word of God. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. They appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them. He would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now. We ask for the working of your Spirit to accompany your word. Father, we ask that your authority would be present here for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you hear the word authority, many things might come into your mind. For you kids, maybe you don't use the word authority very often, but perhaps you definitely understand authority in the context of your home, having been called by God to obey your parents, having them placed over you in authority, and your reaction or feelings toward that authority probably vary depending on the time and the day and the situation. Sometimes you rejoice in the benevolent authority of your parents for your good and happily submit to it, and other times you stand very uncomfortably against that authority. You know, we might think, when we think of authority, we might think of a teenager speaking to, whether it's a parent or a teacher or something, and saying something like, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" And this captures the way that all of us in some way, at some time, relate to authority, even legitimate authority. And when we think of this context in which we live. It's perhaps one, though authority has always been something that has been pushed back against in the history of the world. And yet, in this moment in time, in our North American context, it's probably one of the hardest times to find someone who has anything good to say about authority at all. Talk to people about authority, and everything that has to be said is negative. Authority, in some cases, is the problem with the world. If we could just get rid of authority, then everything would be great. We would all follow those inner voices inside of ourselves. We would be free to express ourselves in any way we desired, and everything would be good and right in the world, says the world. Many different ways that we interact with authority. We think of the way authority is exercised so often in the world. Those who've been granted authority maybe legitimately turn and use that authority for their own benefit. Use that authority to oppress other people or take advantage of them. You might be sitting here this morning as someone who has been abused by someone in authority. They took something that was rightfully yours. They used their authority to ignore you. Whatever the case may be, we have a very mixed bag when it comes to interacting with authority. And yet the passage that stands before us this morning prevents an authority and presents an authority and presents one with authority who is like no one else. And it presents us with an authority that is like no other authority. So let's turn our attention to this passage now. And we're going to see three primary ways that this authority is manifested in this passage. The first way we see authority is that we see the authority of Jesus' word in teaching. The first thing we see here is the authority of Jesus' word in teaching. You see that in verses 31 and 32. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. We saw earlier that Jesus' habit was to be in church on the Sabbath, and often he would take the position of offering teaching in that context. As they gathered in the synagogue, here we see again Jesus teaching on the Sabbath. And it says that the people were astonished at his teaching because, see it there at the end of verse 32, because for his word possessed authority. So Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, and this was not unusual. Teaching happened in the synagogue context, week in and week out on the Sabbath day. And yet, here we have a teaching that is unlike the normal par for the course teaching that goes on. We see in the parallel passages in the other Gospels that Jesus' teaching is particularly contrasted with the teaching of the scribes. And as you explore the commentaries, you can see that there's a fair bit of information about the teaching that went on in the synagogue context. And it appears that there's such a contrast between Jesus' teaching and the scribes' teaching, because this is kind of what would happen with the scribes. They would stand up, just as happened with Jesus we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and passage would be read, but then they would proceed to unpack innumerable accountings of the various rabbis, what this rabbi, Rabbi Chad, and Rabbi John, and Rabbi Jeff, and Rabbi Doug, and just an endless litany of unfolding of who says this and this and this and this and this and this about the passage. They did not teach as those who had authority. They simply recounted an endless line of the opinions of this person and that person and the other person. And here we have such a contrast between those people, those scribes in their teaching, and Jesus' teaching. If we think for a moment of the contrast first between the scribes and the prophets of the Old Testament. So prophets in the Old Testament being given authority by God, they came saying what? Thus says the Lord. The prophets spoke as those who spoke with authority because they spoke the word of God to the people of God. They spoke the word of God to the people of God. But in the time between the ending of the prophets and the coming of Jesus, we remember that there was no prophetic word. There was no, thus saith the Lord. And here we have these scribes simply talking about these opinions and those opinions concerning the prophetic word, concerning the law of God. And yet, Jesus comes speaking with the authority of a prophet. He comes speaking with clarity and with conviction and with power. But Jesus' authority goes even beyond that of the Old Testament prophets. All we have to do is consider the passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Consider how Jesus speaks. He reads the passage. And instead of offering 12 different opinions upon when this passage will be fulfilled, or how it will be fulfilled, or what will surround the fulfillment of this passage, he simply stands up and says, "Today, in your hearing, this word has been fulfilled." And as we jump forward in the ministry of Jesus, what do we hear him say? He unfolds the Old Testament word of God with authority, but he will also say this. Not just, thus says the Lord, but I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. No one else. No one else. No man. No prophet. From the Old Testament, no one else spoke with that authority. We see the authority of his word in teaching, unlike any other. But if we're to understand the nature of that authority, we want to pay attention to the fullness of this passage. Because once again, Luke gives us a package of material, a package of events that all help us to understand them in connection with each other. And so the center of this passage is what we read there in verses 31 and 32. We're going to come back to it. It's the authority of his word in teaching. Later at the end of the passage, the authority of his word in preaching, in proclamation. And in the center of the passage, we see two particular demonstrations of that authority. What kind of authority does he have? What kind of authority do they marvel at in his teaching? So we see the authority of his word in teaching, and then it's demonstrated, secondly, in verses 33 to 37, as a word with authority to command demons. A word with authority to command demons. Just move down then into verse 33, and we see that as he's teaching, and there's this amazement amongst the people at the authority of his word, we see that in the synagogue, that authority draws out a response from the demonic. That authority draws out a response from that which would be opposed to Jesus' authority. We see it there in the synagogue. There was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cries out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" The authority of Jesus' word invites opposition from the demonic. And look what this demon says. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" The demon, in one sense, calls into question Jesus' presence here. What are you doing? Why are you here? "Have you come," he says, "to destroy us?" And then he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There's some profound acknowledgments here in the words of this demon. Acknowledgments that we'll see throughout the gospel when Jesus confronts demons. Acknowledgment coming down later in the passage as many demons come out in verse 41 and proclaim, "You are the Son of God." But notice in verse 34 that these demons ask a question. "Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us?" There is no question in the mind of the demonic throughout the working of Jesus in the Gospels about the identity of Jesus, or the authority of Jesus, or the power of Jesus, or even the ultimate end of the work of Jesus. Very first encounter with the demonic here in the gospel. And what do the demons say? Have you come to destroy us? Is this the end? We'll come back to that as we walk through the gospel. But then the demon acknowledges the identity of Jesus. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But we see that Jesus' word has authority to command demons. Notice verse 35. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.'" Be silent and come out of him. "And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." Jesus' identity and authority are demonstrated over the demons, not by the words of the demons, but by Jesus' word over the demons. Notice the demon tries to speak towards Jesus' identity. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." And Jesus says, "Be silent. You will not speak concerning my identity. And you will no longer oppress this individual." Luke's very careful to draw our attention to the words that Jesus uses. He says in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him. Jesus rebuked the demon. And again, in verse 36, we see the response of the people. What are they amazed at? "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So now we're beginning to understand the authority of Jesus' teaching. It's the kind of authority that simply speaks a rebuke to a demon, and the demon has to shut up and get out. There is no conversation, there's no interaction, there's no back and forth, nothing whatsoever except the authoritative word of Jesus going forth, and the demon is silenced and the demon goes out. And you notice that he's not even allowed to do any harm to the man, though he throws him down on the ground. So this is a word with authority to command demons. But it's also a word with authority to command diseases. It's our third main example of the authority that Jesus possesses. It's a word with authority to command diseases. Look at verses 38 and 39. And he arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. So they're done in the synagogue. He's cast out this demon after he spent time teaching. People are amazed at the authority of his word in teaching. People are astounded at the authority and power of his word over demons. And then they come in and we find that Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a high fever. And many commentators point out that she's diagnosed with a fever by the other gospel writers, but Luke, the physician, you know, he notes that it's a high fever. He's got the diagnosis a little bit more accurate. But all in all, it's a very serious situation. The fever is very bad. She is very sick, and we see those who are with him appealing to Jesus on her behalf. Please, please would you come? We could enter into that moment and we wonder what's going on in the minds of these individuals. They've heard him speak as one who speaks with authority, one who teaches that he himself is the fulfillment of Scripture. They've heard him speak a word of command to a demon, no contest, obedience immediate, and now they think, all right, now Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Please come. Please come and help. And so what does he do? He stood over her and he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Notice, the authority of Jesus' word is such that he not only speaks a word to the unseen spiritual demonic forces, he also can speak a word to the physical material forces of sickness, and they too must obey his voice. This is the authority of the word of Jesus. It's the authority to command diseases. And Peter's mother-in-law is healed instantly and completely. Notice the fullness of the healing. It's not just that the fever leaves and then she remains, you know, sick in bed for a week to recover her strength, to eat some food, to get the liquids going, you know. What happens? Immediately she rose and began to serve them. Not only is the sickness gone, but she is completely restored to health and strength. And let's just notice for 1 second here her response. This is the only time in this passage when we see the response of those who benefit from the authority of Jesus' word. So he speaks with authority and teaching, and the crowds are amazed. He speaks with authority over the demon, and the demon is gone from the individual, and everyone surrounding it is amazed at his power. But here he speaks with authority over the disease. He heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then we see the response of the one who has been blessed by the exercise of the authority of Jesus. And what's that response? Immediately rising to serve Jesus and those who are with him. This is the uniform pattern of all the scriptures concerning those who Jesus exercise his authority for, to bring new life, to bring healing, to bring restoration. The response is that of service. Just consider for a moment the way a number of books of the New Testament are introduced. James 1 verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, 6, if you will do these things, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. As those who have received the restoration and the blessing and the benefit of the authority of Jesus in our lives, the uniform response is always and ever to be one of self-sacrificial service for Jesus Christ and the good of those around us. And so we see the nature of Jesus' authority and teaching unfolded as that authority which has the power to command demons, it has the power to command diseases. But in order for us, as we work through the Gospel of Luke, to understand the miracles of Jesus, we need two categories as starting points. Two categories as starting points. We're going to note them this morning. We're going to see how they relate to these miracles right here in this passage. And then we want to keep them in mind as we walk through the Gospel of Luke and come again and again to the miracles of Jesus. So the first thing we need to keep in mind, if we're going to rightly understand the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, we need to keep in mind the timing and function of miracles in the history of God's dealings with humanity. We need to keep in mind the timing and function of miracles in the history of God's dealings with humanity. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think that in the Bible and throughout the history of God working with his people, it's just miracles and miracles and everyday miracles. And then all of a sudden we get to today and we're kind of wondering, like, why aren't there miracles every day in every way? But we need to pay attention to the timing and function of miracles in the history of God's dealings with his people. We find that when we pay attention to that, miracles were not par for the course, were not normal everyday events anywhere in the long history of God working with his people. God brings about miracles in two very specific capacities. One, his miracles accompany his great acts of deliverance and work on behalf of his people. And two, miracles accompany the revelation of his own character and purposes and workings in those events and in the world. And so, where do we see miracles cluster? We see miracles come together around that great working of deliverance in the Exodus. We see miracles cluster around Moses as the one who would speak forth the oracles of God, bringing the law of God to the people of God. We see miracles around the beginning of the prophetic ministry of the prophets, specifically Elijah and Elisha, in attesting to their divine God-given authority to speak forth his word. And when we come to the incarnation, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, we find the greatest act of both God's deliverance on behalf of his people and the greatest act of self-revelation that ever occurs. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 1? In former times, in many times and in many ways, God spoke by the prophets, but now he has spoken by his Son. And so when Jesus comes, we see these miracles happening. So think about, we want to ask ourselves, is that how the miracles function here? Do they function as those things which accompany and attest to the authority and identity and work of Jesus as the deliverer of God's people? And we see that that's how the New Testament understands the miracles. We see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, that salvation was declared by the Lord and God bore witness by signs, wonders, and miracles in the coming of Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 2, 22 that the apostles preaching Christ and him crucified and resurrected, as they introduce him as a man attested to us by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. And when John sends word to Jesus in Luke chapter 7, he says, "Are you the one? Are you the one to come, or are we to look for another?" Jesus responds with those signs of attestation, those signs that say, yes, this is the one, those signs that Jesus said he was the fulfillment of in his first sermon. He says, "Are the sick healed? Are lepers made clean? Do the blind see? Do the lame walk? Are the dead raised to life? The poor have good news preach to them." So we need to keep in mind the timing and function of miracles in the history of God's dealings with humanity. We're going to come back to that as we walk through miracles in the gospel. But second, we need to keep in mind the specific nature of the miracles themselves. So the miracles of Christ attest to his identity as the Messiah sent from God, the fulfillment of the Isaiah passage that we saw last week, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But we need to keep in mind the nature of the miracles themselves. Jesus is not like the genie in Aladdin's lamp who shows his power just by doing interesting and crazy things. Jesus doesn't go around turning benches into giraffes or opening up the roof of a building and closing it again. It's not random. The miracles of Jesus have a very specific point. And we notice that in this passage. Jesus comes exercising authority over the evil spiritual realm and exercising authority over diseases. In these miracles, Jesus first is trampling over the power and destruction of evil in the spiritual realm. helpless people oppressed by the demonic, tormented, suffering, and Jesus tramples over that power and removes it from the lives of these individuals. And then in the case of diseases, Jesus is specifically reversing the curse and ravages of sin on the material world. We have to remember, in every instance of healing, Jesus is undoing something that humanity brought upon itself in choosing to rebel against its creator. Every instance of healing is the reversing of something that comes to us as a result of sin in a fallen world under the curse of God. And in all of his miracles, Jesus demonstrates himself to be the one who has authority to reverse all of that. Notice the extent of his work. In verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick, various diseases, they bring them to Jesus. So the Sabbath begins on Friday sundown and goes till Saturday on sundown. They don't want to violate the Sabbath. They wait, the sun's setting, and here they come. All of them come. They've heard of the one who speaks with authority, and they bring their sick. And what does it say in verse 40, second half? And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. His authority over the ravages of sin in the material realm, that of sickness and disease, of deformity, is absolute. Nothing, no one comes here to Jesus and he says, all right, this one, all right, I can handle that. That one's healed. But this one, okay, that's a little bit too hard. Let's put them off to the side. Every single sick person with various diseases, Luke says, he laid his hands on everyone and he healed them. And also in verse 41, the demons came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and he would not allow them to speak. You see that Jesus' authority is like no other authority. And it's like no authority today. Those who claim to be miracle workers do not do this. Every single person who comes to them does not go away healed. Every single demons do not recognize them by voice and be quiet and leave when they simply speak a word of rebuke. Jesus' authority is absolute and it is unique. And Luke shows us that this authority is the authority that continues to go forth by the preaching of the kingdom. Look at the end of the passage. The people sought him and came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." The authority of Christ in preaching is at the heart of this passage. That's what's demonstrated in his word of power over the demonic. It's what's demonstrated in his word of power over diseases. Divine necessity is upon Jesus to continue to preach the good news of the kingdom. To preach the good news, if I could borrow a phrase, of the saving and satisfying reign of God in Jesus Christ. So what are we to take from this passage this morning? As we see the unrivaled authority of Jesus, first of all, let us consider how we interact with the words of Jesus, which are not the red words, but are all of these words. Do we receive them as they really are? Do we receive them as words that come with authority and power? Because the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ comes as good news, but it comes as challenging and difficult news, because if it's the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ, then our kingdom's got to crumble. We are going to have to be under authority. Not just a little bit, not just in some areas, but completely and in every way. So this passage calls us to receive the word of Christ as it really comes in authority. But notice how Jesus exercises his authority. We saw it here. In his teaching, in his words to the demonic, and in his words to the diseases, Jesus exercises his authority in opposition to all that is evil and all that results from sin in this world, and he exercises it for the good of his people. Jesus wields his absolute authority like no one else. So when we hear him address us authoritatively in his word, we must remember that it is always and in every way for our good. And finally, we need to remember that Jesus continues to exercise his authority today through the proclamation of the saving and satisfying reign of God in Jesus Christ. He continues to exercise his authority in preaching. We preach as vessels, jars of clay, but we preach as those who have a treasure that is unmatchable, uncomparable, and it comes with power when the Spirit works in us and through us. And so every week when we come to gather with God's people, let's come ready to hear the word of Christ. Let us not say we are going to hear so and so or such and such. Let us say we are going to gather with God's people to hear the word of God in Christ. And pray for every one of us who stands up here that that is always and only the word that we would speak to you. Let's pray. Father, would you work in us now by your Spirit as Jesus Christ addresses us from his word and exercises his complete authority, that we might come to him to hear his authoritative command to repent and believe the gospel, to hear his authoritative command to lean on him, to find satisfaction in him, to have our hunger and thirst satisfied and quenched in him, Lord, and to walk in humble obedience before him. Father, we pray that we would receive the authority of Jesus in his word as streams of living water which bring healing and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.